website, I'm sorry, our church Facebook page, so that you can see it whenever you want to. All right? This would be a good time to dismiss the youngsters. Don't forget, we have Lord's Supper this morning, so we'll be coming out and getting all you guys in about 35 minutes, give or take. Melvin gave me a link to watch the video before the funeral service. I lost it when I saw it the first time. And I texted Eric and said, hey, have you seen the video? He said, no. On purpose, I want to wait until the memorial service and see it for the first time. Well, this morning I'd like to talk about, if you turn in your Bibles, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 24, I believe. Genesis chapter 24. And I'd like to, as we look at this theme this year about our treasures, it's easy to think of stuff. It's easy to think of material things and forget that treasures are far more than just things that we can touch, taste, smell, and feel. In Genesis chapter 24, a very unique situation has befallen the nation of Israel and God's covenant with Abraham. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And as you know, he and his wife tried to do this their own way, and that didn't work out. Then they decided to wait, and God gave them the promised son, which would be Isaac. Genesis 24, verse 1 says, and Abraham was old. I like that passage of scripture. And well stricken in age. I don't like that passage of scripture. So there's a difference between getting older versus well stricken in age. Amen? There's a difference. Now, he thinks that he is going to pass away soon. And it's not true. I mean, I think he lives like 25 years or longer. So I'm not exactly sure. Some of us might feel like that now, like we're ready to go home today, physically. But God might give us 25 more years and say, I can't do that in this body. So that's where Abraham was. Verse 2, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant, who we find out to be Eleazar of his house, that ruled over all that he had. Now that's the stuff aspect. So Eleazar was the overseer. He was the steward that administrated his estate. Abraham was enormously wealthy. He had an incredible reputation. And what's important to remember is what happened in the previous chapter, and we'll get to that in a minute. So he said to Eleazar, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. That might be the weirdest thing you ever heard of, but that's an ancient way of making a covenant. We're going to have a pact. I'm going to swear to you that I will do what I'm promising to do. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not, Eleazar, don't take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So Papa Smurf, Abraham, is saying, I do not want I do not want my son to marry a Canaanite. That's what it says. Now, that might not apply to you, but the Bible says in the New Testament, don't be unequally yoked together with non-believers. So the Old Testament and New Testament are very consistent. Here's an example where God is using the patriarch of the nation of Israel. Do not find me a wife for my son. Because where they were located, there was not an eligible woman. This is not the bachelor story, but there was not an eligible woman for Isaac. So Abraham, in verse 4, but thou shalt go unto my country. Now, if you're familiar with Genesis 11, Genesis 12, Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now, the way a bird flies, that's about 500 miles. But the way a man had to travel, that's about a 900-mile trip by land. And take unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, this might sound strange. This is a strange story. I mean, some stranger is going to go to a strange place. Well, actually, it's not strange, because Abraham left there as Abram years ago. He left home. And the family heard stories about Abram. How now he calls himself Abraham. I don't know where he gets off doing that. And he's got this, and he's got maidservants and men servants and gold and silver and camels and asses. What happened to this guy? Well, he's going to send his number one steward back home. And I want you to look for a wife for my son. That's the story. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. A good point. What if I get all the way there and I don't find somebody? Or I find somebody, she's not willing to come. That could create a major problem. Considering I just did this thigh covenant with you and, you know, I've pledged my honor, and this might not work. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Meaning, if this plan doesn't work, do we have another plan? Should Isaac go? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither. Again, do not take Isaac to Ur of the Chaldees. Don't bring him there. Verse 7. Abraham says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Now that's faith. Now who spoke that? Abraham. This is the man who God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him to me. Because your son has become an idol in your heart. I need to remove the idol from you. So you don't know this, Abraham, but I'm going to take you to the end of your reason. I'm going to take you to the end of your faith. I'm going to take you to the end of yourself. And just when you're going to slay your son in obedience to me, I will stop you 1 second before you kill your son. Who could plan that? Nobody could plan that. It's all a test. It's all a test. What do you mean it's all a test? I don't like this. Of course you don't like it. Job, it was all a test, right, Larry? It's all a test. You're going to do this to my family? Job, you don't understand. And I don't like this. No, but you're the pawn. You're in an intergalactic warfare. Satan and I are having outs. And I needed to find somebody, and you're the guy. You're the best guy I could find. You mean I got to go into this ring? Yes, you're there. So God takes Abraham and says, this is a test. Abraham passes the test of faith, right? So Abraham sends his number one steward, says, I want you to go back home and find a wife for my son. Well, what if? What about this? What about that? The steward's got some legitimate concern. Wouldn't you say? Yes. You've all read the passage of Scripture. You know the end of the story, right? Verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. Okay, so here's the setup. Abraham says, this is what I'd like you to do. The steward says, okay, I'm willing to do this. And no pressure, the entire nation of Israel, the entire history of our nation depends on this meeting. Oh, okay. No pressure. So I'd like to, if I could, pray. Titled my message this morning, Situational Blessings versus God's Providence. Situational Blessings versus God's Providence. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you asking that you would bless our time together, that you'd open your word, open our hearts, open our understanding, personally apply these principles to where we live, to where we are. Help us to listen to the voice of God through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here you are. You're the chief steward. You've been given a task and you're praying. Lord, do I take this job? Lord, do I go to this college? Lord, do I buy this car? Lord, do I buy that house? Situational blessings. This guy, Eliezer, was given a task. I want you to go 900 miles and find a bride for my son. No internet. No Christian mingle. Where are you going to find a bride? Where are you going to go? Who are you going to talk to? What establishments should you go visit to find an eligible bachelorette? I mean, this sermon could go anywhere, right? Verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. That doesn't mean he took everything with him, but he was like Joseph when he oversaw Pharaoh and the issues going on in Egypt during the famine. So, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. That might not sound familiar, but if you know anything about Genesis chapter 11, that's where Abraham came from. Next. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water. Now, that's a 900-mile trip, and it doesn't say that. So between verse 10 and verse 11 is 900 miles. Okay? Just so you get the context. And they were tired. They were, you know, they were thirsty. They by a well of water at the time of evening. Even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, Eliezer, the chief steward, said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Yes, he needed direction and guidance. So he's in the city wondering, what do I do now? Where do I go? I mean, is there some kind of a Rolodex? Should I go to the mayor? Should I go to the leading matchmaker of the city? I don't know. What do I do now? Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. So the camels needed to drink. He was thirsty, but this was, again, either a divine coincidence, but this was the time of day where the ladies were coming to get water. And he said, and let it come to pass. You talk about situational blessing. Think about what this guy is going to say. He says, that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Have you ever prayed a crazy prayer like that? Lord, if you just give me a sign. Anybody there? This is where he's at. Lord, I know who I serve, and I know what I promised. I know that I made a covenant, and I am really in a pickle. I'm 900 miles away. I'm at my master's hometown. And when they hear that Abraham's steward is here, and they see the caravan that I brought, 10 camels, servants, jewelry, word's going to get around quickly, quickly. So this servant prays one of those Nehemiah prayers or a Peter prayer. Lord, save me. So he prays. He wants a sign. The sign is, show me the damsel that you've picked to be the mother of the rest of the nation of Israel. Seriously? So, and he puts some conditions on this. He just doesn't throw it up there and says, show me the right woman. No, these are the conditions. She has to be willing to give me a drink of water, because one, I'm thirsty. And two, she has to be willing to feed my camels, because they're thirsty. So this is not just a shot in the dark. This woman has to be willing to work. This woman has to be a servant. This woman has to see the need. And we could go on and on about Rebecca. And she's at this point in her life, she's an incredible profile of a woman, for sure. And the more we study Rebecca, the more we learn what she's really like. But at this moment, this is a real incredible portrait. Verse 15. And it came to pass. Isn't that awesome? I love that phrase. And it came to pass before he had done speaking. Now that's fast. I don't know if you've had answered a prayer that quickly. If you have, you better be careful. Yes? If you've prayed any time in your Christian life, if you get an answer that fast, you might not know that that's the Lord. That might actually be a counterfeit answer and not really God's answer. Lord, give me a parking space. Lord, I need $4 for the throughway toll and I can't find my money anywhere. You know what I'm saying? So every once in a while, we make these Nehemiah prayers because we're in a pickle. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebecca came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. What that means is Rebekah was the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, Nahor. Pretty cool, huh? He didn't know that. He had no idea. With her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. When the Bible says that, that's an understatement. In fact, if you study her life and the stories about Rebecca, she was beautiful. So she was physically attractive, without a doubt. Very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. That's a pretty good biblical definition. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant, Eleazar, ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. So he didn't just pray a prayer and expect, you know, God to thunderously show his will. The servant did something. He prayed and he approached this person and said, and she said, drink, my Lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for his camels. I did a little research on camels, not that I know much about them, but the research that I said that for a camel to be watered, it's about 30 to 50 gallons per camel. So I did some math. 10 camels, that would mean 300 to 500 gallons of water. Water weighs 8 pounds per gallon. That's between 2,400 pounds and 4,000 pounds of water. Let's say she could only carry 2.5 gallons. You've all seen a 5-gallon jug for gasoline. Let's say 2.5 gallons. That's 10, 12, around 12 to 13 pounds-ish. So if she could only carry 2.5 gallons at a time, 300 gallons would mean 120 trips to the well. 120 trips to the well. If she had to carry 500 gallons, that would mean 200 trips. That's quite a day's work, wouldn't you say? Verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace. You talk about an understatement. She gave him the drink, and now she's going to water 10 camels. This is going to take some time. She's going to water these camels. So she's getting water, pouring it in the trough. And the camels are just having a time. He wondered at her, held his peace, and to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He's wondering, is this my answer to prayer or not? Or, let me call it a situational blessing. Circumstances have put me in this particular place. I don't think Eleazar woke up that morning with this assignment on his mind, but he probably wondered over the years, sooner or later, my master's son doesn't have a wife, and I have no idea what he's going to do about it, but somehow I think I'm going to be part of this. Have you ever gotten that eerie feeling about some things? So here he is. He's on this journey. He's 900 miles away from home. He's back in Abraham's hometown, and he finds, by divine providence or situational things that might be of God, but maybe not of God. So he says, Lord, kind of like a prophet who said, if you make this side of the fleece wet and that side of the fleece dry, then I know that you're doing this. Who was that who prayed that prayer? Gideon. He kind of said, Lord, I need a sign. So if you do it like this, then I'll believe you want me to go against the Amalekites. And God did exactly what Gideon said. Then Gideon said, Lord, by the way, could you show me another sign? Because I don't believe the first one you gave me. Aren't we guilty of the same thing? So here is really the most important thing in Abraham's life, his son. The covenant of God, the future of the nation of Israel. My son doesn't have a wife. I want you to go. I want you to ignore every woman in the entire land of Canaan. I want you to go back home, find a wife suitable for my husband, my son. For him, this was the treasure. And what was he locating? He was locating a helpmeet for his number one treasure, his son. And for Abraham, the number one treasure was, I want to serve the Lord. I want to obey God as best as I can. So Eleazar happens upon this scene where we might call it a situational blessing. Do I believe this or not? Well, did God set up the standards? No. When Eleazar prayed, it was Eleazar who said, well, let her feed me water. Let her offer to feed all the camels. Okay. But he had no idea who this woman was. She didn't know. He didn't know who her family was, anything like that. And so on. Verse 22. And it came to pass. There we are again. As the camels had done drinking. So however long that took, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" So he needed to confirm what in the world is happening. If this is the wrong person, I certainly should not make an offer of marriage to this particular individual for the history of the nation of Israel. And she said unto him, verse 24, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." Verse 25. She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." He knew at that moment this was the right person from the right family under the right circumstances. So could we call this divine providence? Yes? Okay. In 2005, I became the pastor here. And one thing I noticed was there was a school across the street and land north of the church. Empty. I said, "Who owns that land?" "Well, the guy who sold the church this land." "Cool. Is that land for sale?" "Mm-hmm." Coincidence? Or divine providence? I don't know. Where was it located? Right next door. Coincidence? Divine providence? Not sure. Abraham says, "Whose daughter are you?" Wanted to make sure that his prayer and his purpose would be fulfilled. If I bring home the wrong woman from the wrong family, I'm going to be in big trouble. Yes? So, there's some things going on here that are very, very important. Verse number 26, "And the man, Eleazar, the steward, bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." Because he must have known at that particular moment, at that particular time, this is an answer to prayer. This is God's provision. Whoa! Verse 27, "And he said, Eleazar said to the Lord, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." What could be better than that? Ah! 900 miles, a shot in the dark. I know where I'm going, but I have no idea who I'm going to meet. But I've been told I better not come back with somebody other than somebody in the family, some kind of relative, somebody that Abraham would know. So I come to the church and March of 05, and on my desk, there are 3 proposals by builders and contractors and developers. We want that land. Well, I just became the pastor yesterday, and I'm opening up these envelopes. And I come to find out that they couldn't do anything about that land because our church had the first option to buy all that land. So when the church bought this land in 2001, the church had a 5-year option, 5 years, to buy the rest of the land And every year the price would go up depending upon how long they took to decide. And every year the interest rate would go up. So the point was, the incentive was, the quicker you buy, the cheaper it'll be. The longer you wait, the more you'll pay. Does that make sense? That's a really good way of doing business. The sooner you decide, the cheaper it'll be. The longer you wait, the more you pay. 5 years. I mean, it was counting down. There was like 5 months left on this option. So I contacted the owner of the land and said, hey, I just got into town. Could we have an extension? Sure. What are you thinking? Well, how about the end of the year? So we waited to the end of 2005 and we talked about it. We met, we discussed, we had many church meetings. What should we do about this situation? Is it divine providence or is it just convenient circumstances? Have you ever been there? Sure. We have to make decisions like that all the time, don't we? Now, I'm comparing two things that are completely opposite. I'm comparing property, stuff, with the future of a nation and people. And I'm trying to compare that these are just as important to God. So as we look at treasures, let's just not be stuck this year thinking about trinkets and toys. This also has to deal with people. So as we look at this particular chapter, Eliezer was sent on a mission. His mission was to find a wife for Isaac. Sounds like a great romance novel, isn't it? It is, the way it ends up. It's wonderful. So Eliezer says, could we spend the night? Could you take care of our beasts? Verse 28, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. She told the entire family what had just happened. Verse 29, and Rebecca had a brother, and his name was Laban. An interesting chap, if you know anything about Laban. Anyway, and Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, he knew quality jewelry when he saw it. He said, whoa, check this out. Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Laban said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Yes, he was blessed. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. Meaning, spend the night, bring your beasts, bring your servants. Everything is good. Verse 32, and the man came into the house, Eliezer, and he ungirded his camels. Laban took care of the beasts and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him, the servants that came. And there was set meat before him to eat. We're going to provide. Welcome to our home. This is Eastern hospitality. And he said, Eliezer said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. Is that true of us? When God sends us on an errand. I mean, all of his creature comforts are now taken care of. And he says, sit, eat. Eliezer says, one, I'm not sitting. And two, I'm not eating. Because I came here for a reason. This is powerful. This is maybe the most important part of the story. So don't miss it. And Laban said, speak on. And Laban said, I am Abraham's servant. Now that should make some kind of an impression. And it doesn't say this in the margin, but the family has been talking and gossiping about Abraham for years and years and years. I'm Abraham's servant. Just like Joseph's brothers when they came down from Israel and they said, we're Jacob's brothers. And they're standing in front of Joseph and they don't know it. This is one of those interesting moments. And the Lord, according to Eliezer, hath blessed my master, what's that next word? Greatly. again, an understatement. He is become great. And he hath given, the Lord has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses and everything we're going to talk about this year. Treasures. Treasures. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath, meaning the only heir of the entire estate. Is wifeless. He's single. He needs somebody. So I'm here to look for somebody. For him. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house, and to my kindred, to Ur the Chaldees, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. And my master said unto me, The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way. I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I know about me. Years ago, I was a desperate man. Not that I was, wanted by the police. I'm sure I was wanted by the Lord. But I was looking for a wife. I couldn't find one. I was a lost man. I was praying. God sent an angel before me. And I walked into an ice cream shop. The biggest ice cream cone, Lynn, you ever saw. It was a 4-scooper. It was so big it probably needed stilts. God sent an angel before. And I met my future wife over an ice cream cone. I mean, you all have strange stories, right? But God in his divine providence knows what he's doing. God in this situation knew exactly what he was doing. So I said to the church years ago, does God know what he's doing? Pastor, we can't afford that land. I know. Can God? Can God make a way? Can God send his angel before you to make a way? I mean, give me your son, your only son. I can't, but I have to, but I can't. What am I going to do? And for 3 days, Abraham wrestled with God in his heart, in his mind, in his spirit. Finally, came to the place where he's full obedience, okay? And Isaac agreed. Isaac followed his dad's faith. Isaac allowed himself to be tied up. Isaac allowed himself to be put on an altar. Isaac watched as his dad was going to kill him. I said, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how this is going to turn out. Because Isaac knew that every animal that was put on an altar never got a chance to walk away. And that story must have been told to Eleazar a number of times. This is a divine child. We need a divine helpmate for my son. And Eleazar went. He's having this conversation in front of the family. Laban, of course, has his own ideas about how this is all going to happen. Because all he sees is the jewelry. All he sees is the camel. All he sees are the riches. So Rebecca's brother is going to be a problem. Verse 40, and he said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. Abraham said to this man, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him. and he shall direct thy what? Thy path. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this mine oath, thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. You know the rest of the story. And he talks about his prayer, and Rebecca walked right into that divine providence. So, chapter number 23 of Genesis is the chapter before what we just read. In chapter number 23, Abraham, verse 1, loses his wife. His dear wife, at 127 years of age, passes. Sarah passes away. And Abraham wanted a dedicated burial space for his dear wife. Now, the land that he was in was known to him. He'd been in that land for a long time. He'd walked through that land. If you look at Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 18, three angels visited him at that same place, in a place called Hebron. It's a very famous place in Israel. And he went to a particular individual and said, I want a particular place to bury my wife. Or what I called our church in 2005, a future place of ministry. Abraham wanted a piece of land to further his ministry to his family. And he went to this individual and said, I'd like to buy this cave, the cave of Machpelah. And in that culture, in that way of doing business, the owner would say, it's yours. I give it to you. Now, that was a way of saying, let's talk. I'll give it to you. Of course, culture then said, no. If you were really interested, the prospective buyer would say, no, I can't take it from you, but I am willing to bargain. I am willing to discuss and come up with a deal for this particular item I want. I want this piece of property. Well, it's worth 400 shekels of silver. Now, what that is in the marketplace is this is the highest number I'm going to throw out there, and we'll bargain and bicker and get down to what I think is the best price. He throws out 400 shekels of silver, and Abraham says, fine, I'll pay top dollar for the future place of my ministry. And I brought that to the church in 2006 and said, are we willing to consider the future of our ministry? Pastor, we can't afford it. I know. But if we don't buy it, somebody else will. And our backyard will be forever changed. And we won't necessarily have this opportunity ever again. So Abraham chose a piece of property. He probably prayed, Lord, where should it be? And God directed Abraham in this particular area. Just so you know, in the book of Joshua, Caleb said, give me this mountain. Anybody familiar with that? Do you know what Caleb said? I want Hebron, because that's my ancestral burial ground. Sarah is there. Abraham is there. Isaac is there. Rebecca is there. And he started listing off the entire patriarchal family that was buried there. Give me that mountain. Isn't that awesome? That back here in Genesis chapter 23, Abraham says, I'd like to use a place for the future of our ministry. So that's either coincidence or divine providence. And just so you know, in 4 months, the land will be debt free. That's good news. That's good news. Because I think initially when we bought it, we kind of overstepped our boundaries. We didn't buy it God's way. We bought it man's way. Like we all do. Anybody have a loan in here? A car loan? A house loan? A mortgage? A college loan? We all have loans. So man's way is not necessarily God's way. So we chose man's way. And we've gone through some rocky roads because of that. And the owner of the land has been more than gracious and kind and wonderful. And we'd like to invite him to our special celebration service that we're going to have as we celebrate the paying off of our land loan, either in April or May. We're trying to figure out what day would work for our mortgage holder. So my question this morning is, when you come upon something like this and we trying to discern God's will, is this going to be a situational blessing that we're going to make happen? Or is this going to be God's providence that beyond a shadow of a doubt, God was in this? Let's pray. Lord, we're coming and asking that, again, here's a story, a pivotal story in the life of Abraham, the nation of Israel, the future of God's chosen people. And we see contemporary applications to where we are today, where we make decisions and choices, not necessarily based upon God's will, and not necessarily blessed of God, whether they are decisions regarding finances or decisions regarding relationships. And God will allow us to reap what we sow and own the consequences of our decisions. So perhaps this morning, in the private and quiet of your own heart and in your own private space, you might ask yourself a question like, am I in a situation that is divinely ordained, or am I in a situation that I have done the Frank Sinatra thing? I did it my way. Maybe the Holy Spirit of God is pointing and poking and prodding your heart in a particular area and asking you, pleading with you, to trust him. Eliezer went on a 900-mile trip by faith and was committed to doing God's will, God's way. Are you? Will you? I'm going to ask somebody to go get the kids and let them know that we're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper. So if we could move our Lord's table right where it needs to be. And we'll get ready for the Lord's Supper.